So this year will be Le'ilui Nishmat Sarah Rosa Bat Yitzchak. Shema should have an aliyah. We're going to prepare for Chanukah together by studying probably the most central text in the Gemara to speak about Chanukah. Chanukah has the kind of short shrift in terms of holidays and Masechtot and Gemara. Most Jewish holidays were given their own tractate, their own book of Gemara to, most holidays were given their own Masechet to deal or discuss the halachot of those holidays. For example, Rosh Hashanah, Masechet Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Masechet Yomah, Sukkot, Masechet Sukkah, Pesach, Masechet Pesachim, Purim, even though it's rabbinic, has its own Masechet Megillah. Even the fast days, right, are given Masechet Ta'anit. Chol HaMoed even has a discussion in the Gemara, Masechet Moed Katan. Chanukah, for one reason or another, Shavuot is the other holiday, by the way, that doesn't have its own Masechet, but it's part of Hilchot Yom Tov, which is discussed in Masechet Beitzah. So pretty much every holiday is covered by its own Masechet, except for Chanukah, which is just an interesting side note. We're not going to discuss that question today. But the simple answer is there aren't so many halachot, so it wasn't so worthwhile to create an entire Masechet. So if you're going to incorporate the laws of Chanukah in any Masechet, in any section of the Gemara, there's a logic to putting it in Masechet Shabbat. And people might say, well, what does Chanukah have to do with Shabbat? Not that much, except for the fact that Shabbat falls always, at least once, on the holiday of Chanukah. Other than that, there isn't a major connection. There are definitely interesting halachot, which you light first, right? Erev Shabbat, you light the menorah, and then the Shabbat candles, and then Motzei Shabbat. You flip, and you do Havdalah first, and then you do the Neror Chanukah afterward. And there are other interesting discussions. Let's say you only have enough funds to either pay for, Neror Chanukah or Neror Shabbat. So there's some crossover between the halachot of Chanukah and Shabbat. But the reason why Chanukah appears, the laws of Chanukah appear in Masechet Shabbat, is because Masechet Shabbat has an entire perek which discusses the halachot of Hadlakat Neirot Shabbat. So it would make sense, once we're already discussing the lighting of the candles of Shabbat, we're going to discuss also the very similar type of experience of lighting candles for the Chag of Chanukah. So this piece, in source number one, is sort of at the same time, a historical text, and it's also an Agadah. It's also teaching us halakha. So it's got a lot of things going on at once. As we've seen before, in a number of the Agadot that we've studied, not all Agadot are equal. Not all Agadot are just stories. Not all Agadot are just ethics. Not all Agadot are just pieces of advice from the rabbis. Some Agadot teach us halakha. Some Agadot, there's a blurring of the lines between, is it this, is it that? So this is a good example of a mix of a lot of different things in one. So let's begin with source number one, the kind of probably the most famous text on the holiday of Chanukah. The other one would be Al Hanisim, which we'll say in the Tefillah. So let's begin. Source number one: My Chanukah, the Tanur Rabbanan, Mekafe B'Kislev, Yomei the Chanukah, Tamnia Inun, Delo Lemispet Behon, Delo Litanot Behon. This is the basic text of the story of Chanukah, of what happened. And if I were to ask you in one sentence, according to this text, what is the reason why Chanukah was established, over which miracle, over which event? What's the focus of this text? The focus of this text is clearly the miracle of the oil, the Nes Pach HaShemen, which is mentioned here, kind of the development of how that happened. Of course, it does mention the Nitzachon, the war, but the focus is on the miracle of the oil. And by the way, the words, My Chanukah, the opening words of the Gemara, are, Rashi explains, My Chanukah, what is the reason why we have this holiday? The reason why we have this holiday, says this text, teaches this Gemara is because of the miracle of the oil. Now, we're going to split our discussion into two parts. There's so much we can analyze in this. We're going to focus on two aspects. The first aspect is going to be the discussion of what actually was the miracle. What was the miracle? We're going to raise the question of an eight-day holiday, even though there was enough oil to last for one day, so the miracle was really only for 7 days. So why are we celebrating for 8 days? Very well-known, long-discussed question. There are books that have been written with hundreds of answers to this question. We're not going to learn hundreds of answers. We're just going to look at three approaches to this. The three kind of most quoted approaches. And then I want to focus on the last line. The last line is Gemara, which says, L'shana acheret kavum v'asum yamim tovim ba'al avodah. So we titled this shiur, this class, The Holiday That Started 1 Year Late. It's a strange concept, right? Pesach, we celebrated it the first time we had it. Shavuot, Matan Torah, that was the beginning of the holiday. The holiday of Chanukah, for whatever reason, you have to understand why, it took an entire year for the rabbis to decide that we're even going to have such a holiday. Why didn't they just decide then and there? It was a great miracle. Something incredible happened. The Jewish people were saved spiritually and physically. We overcame our enemies. And the time is now to celebrate. Why are we waiting an entire year to celebrate and to establish a full-fledged holiday? People got that question down. That's going to be the question we're going to discuss second. So let's discuss the first question about the miracle of the oil. So however you decide, okay, what the purpose of Chanukah is, why the background, the reasoning, my Chanukah, what is the reason why we're celebrating this Chag, whether it's the Neis Pach Shemen, the miracle of the oil, or the Nitzachon Milchama, that is very heavily focused on in the Rambam and in the Al-Hanisim. When you actually read through the Al-Hanisim, it has many, many different kind of ways to describe the victory of the physical battle, okay? Any way you slice it, it's still an eight-day holiday. Even according to the Rambam, the 8 days are because there was a miracle of oil for that amount of time. So everybody's going to agree that the holiday of Chanukah being 8 days is because of this nes. And the Gemara seems to focus on that very strongly. So let's just shift for a second to another interesting source, which this first part of the discussion is based on a sicha. An essay, a speech, a lecture that the Lubavitcher Rebbe delivered. And we just had this week the 19th day of Kislev, which is the birthday of Chassidut, for those who celebrate. The birthday of Chassidut, especially in the movement of Chabad Lubavitch, is a very important day, which they understand as the Rosh Hashanah for Chassidim, the Rosh Hashanah for Chassidut, which was the day that the Alter Rebbe, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, was released from prison, a whole history of why and how that happened, and that being released from prison, that physical release from prison, brought about a new community or a new way of thinking in Jewish thought, and that brought on the beginning of the movement of Chassidut in a very kind of organized and large type of way. So Lubavitcher Rebbe has this brings this source. Look at source number two. He brings this pasuk from parasha which we just read recently, and the parasha is talking about when Yitzchak is getting married to Rivka, and it has this. The Torah describes that when Yitzchak brought Rivka into the tent, she was brought into the tent of Sarah. So you look in the pasuk. There was obviously an attachment that Yitzchak had to his mother, Sarah. And when Rivka came into the tent, there was a certain comfort that came along with her coming into the tent. So what was that comfort, and what was this comparison to Sarah? So Rashi, right underneath, probably heard this idea before, brings her into the tent, and she becomes exactly like his mother, Sarah. Why? While Sarah was living, there was a light burning in the tent from one Shabbat to the next Shabbat. People have heard this idea before? Yeah. Okay? But since her death, since Sarah died, all those things stopped. However, when Rivka came, they reappeared. It's a Midrash, Rashi quotes. And we might wonder to ourselves, so what's the big deal of Hanukkah? We don't have a holiday that was established after the fact that when Rivka came into the tent, the candles were lit every single week for the whole week. That's a great miracle. Maybe, I don't know, greater miracle, but at least equal miracle, perhaps, to the miracle of Chanukah. What's the chidush? What was new by the miracle of Chanukah? You could say, okay, you know, 8 days, 7 days, but that doesn't tell me something about the quality. That's just telling you something about the quantity of the miracle. The miracle was a little bit longer by the holiday of Chanukah. So, anybody have any suggestions on this, by the way? Yeah, go ahead.
Did we deserve it by Chanukah? Maybe it was that Sarah, like, that's who she was. Like, she deserved miracles to just be done for her.
She's saying in her merit, because of who Sarah was, there was something that was more deserving. So you're saying that miracle was... So I'm asking the opposite. You're giving a reason why the miracle by Rivka was...
No. I'm saying maybe it was greater by us because we actually...
Because we didn't deserve it. Interesting. Okay, interesting suggestion. Yeah, that's a good answer. Any other thoughts on this? What is Chanukah's unique sort of feature in terms of the miracle over this idea of the tent, of the candles, the Shabbat candles of Sarah and Rivka? Any other thoughts? We'll try to kind of go into this. So what we have to do is first peel off this layers of trying to understand what was the miracle. So let's raise the question again. We have a holiday that's 8 days long. According to the Gemara, right? What does it say in the third line? There was enough oil for one day. So the first day was natural. The amount of oil in the jar was enough for one day. So there was one day of natural light available, natural fuel available for that lighting. But there wasn't enough for 8 days. But there was that lasted for 8 days. What lasted for 8 days? It didn't last for 8 days. The miracle was really only 7 days. We established a holiday for 8 days. So what is that based on? So if you look at source number three, so kind of two approaches. Sort of two and a half, but we're going to call it two. The Beit Yosef, at the bottom of the first page, explains as follows. V'ikal ha-meidak, lama kabu shmonei yamim, dekevan deshemen shebepacha, yagbo kedei ladlik laila achat. V'nimtza shelo nesa ane, so v'shiva leilo. Exactly our question. The miracle is only really 7 days worth of oil. V'yesh lomar, shechilku shemen shebepach, l'shmona chalakim, v'bokol laila yu notnim b'menorah, chelak achad, v'yadolek ad ha-boker, v'nimtza shebecho leilo, nase nes. Says the Beit Yosef, Beit Yosef, by the way, is Rav Yosef Cairo, who wrote the Shulchan Aruch. And before he wrote the Shulchan Aruch, he wrote a commentary on the Tur, which was the first kind of categorization of halacha. The Beit Yosef was a commentary on the Tur. And he says, his first answer, he has three answers. His first answer is, they took the one jar of oil, and they split it up into eighths. So they split up the amount of a full jar into eight cups. Equal amount of oil in those eight cups. And each day, cholayla, they put one-eighth of the original oil into the menorah. And that oil, even though it was only one-eighth of the original amount, was able to last until the morning. That's the first answer. So the miracle was really for 8 days because the original oil was able to actually be split up into eight parts. And each eighth of that original oil lasted for the requisite amount of time that was needed for the menorah and the Beit HaMikdash. So that's the first answer, the first approach. Second approach goes as follows. Od Yishomar, last line of the first page. Shalachar shenatnu shemen b'neirot ha-menorah. After the oil was poured into the cups of the menorah, turn to this backside. Kishiyur nishar hapach malei kebatchila v'nikar hanes af balayla rishona. What happened? They would pour it in, and then what did they see? They noticed that in the jar that they had originally had the oil in, the next morning it was full. So they poured the whole jar out, right? And then the next morning, the jar was full again. Miraculously, the oil was refilled into the jar. There's a variation on number two. That's why I said it's two and a half. It's really two. So you can either say that the oil in the jar was full the next morning for eight mornings, and that was the miracle for 8 days, or the oil inside of the cups of the menorah were full each morning. Good? So, there, in that case, you already noticed the miracle right away. So, we have two answers, basically. One answer, the first approach of the Beit Yosef is to say, we'll call it a quantitative sort of approach, right? Which means a jar of oil, the cup, sorry, that's the second approach. The jar of oil, the cup of oil was full after each day filling and burning. And then the first answer that he gave is the quality of the oil. The quality of the oil could fuel 8 days worth of fire, only 1/8. You could say, by the way, there's another variation on it. You could say either 1/8 each night. So the original jar was split into eighths, and then 1/8 was used each night. Or all of it was poured in, but only 1/8 burned. It's the same idea, right? It's 1/8 every night, just a difference of where the oil actually is. But that's the quality of the oil. The oil is so powerful that it has the energy to fuel the fire for an entire night, even though only it has 1/8 of the original power. Okay, so we have a qualitative approach to the miracle. We have a quantitative approach to the miracle. Let's try to analyze this for a second. So according to the second, quantitative is first, qualitative is second. So according to the second understanding, let's try to plug this back into Sarah and Rivka. Okay? Let's try to talk about Sarah and Rivka for a minute. It's not so different than the miracle of Sarah and Rivka. What was it basically? What was basically going on? It was oil that lasted from one Erev Shabbat. They lit the candles in their home, in their tent on Erev Shabbat. And that oil burned for an entire week. So the miracle is wildly not so different. So the question comes back to what we had before. What's the big deal of Hanukkah? Right? If the reason why we're celebrating Hanukkah is because the oil was so powerful, had so much energy in it, that 1/8 of it could last for an entire night. But that's exactly what happened by Sarah and Rivka. So you might wonder to yourself, what's the big deal? And you can go on the other approach. What was the other approach? That it was quantitative, right? That the jar of oil was filled up the next day or whatever. The cups were filled up the next day after being fully used. Over there, we actually read this Haftarah a few weeks ago. Story of Elisha and Malachim. I don't know if you remember any Tanakh people here. Right? Story of Elisha and the oil, that all the jars of oil in the house were miraculously filled up. And again, we have precedent for this such a miracle in Jewish history already. So you wonder to yourself, you know, what is the big deal of Hanukkah? What is the miracle? What is it that we're really celebrating? Because these two answers don't really satisfy our question so much, or completely. You can also ask another question, which is an interesting question. The Torah says you're supposed to light the menorah in the Beit HaMikdash with what kind of oil? Shemen Zayit. So you could ask a simple question. According to the first answer, once the oil was used for one day, what kind of oil is that the next day, the second day? Is that Shemen Zayit or is that miraculous oil? I'd say technically it has the properties of Shemen Zayit, but it's a little bit funny, right? So it's another interesting question you could raise on this. And another question you could raise is 1/8. They poured 1/8. This is the second approach. They poured 1/8 of the original jar into the cups. What's 1/8? 1/8 doesn't have the potential. It was miraculous that it lasted. But in the Beit HaMikdash, the rule was you got to fill up the cup to the top, because it has to last the whole night till the morning. So how is it allowed, halachically, how is it allowed for them to take 1/8, pour it in, and just hope for the best that the oil is going to last until the morning? So again, we have a number of different questions to try to unlock what's this really about. So the Lubavitcher Rebbe, in source number 4, provides his own third approach because of some of the questions that he raised on this issue. And here is his approach. Very beautiful idea, and a beautiful way to think about why Hanukkah is so special, so unique, and is such an important place in our Jewish calendar. Source number 4 on the second page. Here's what the Lubavitcher Rebbe says. Well, nireh shelo kach hayah hanes. This isn't, meaning the first two answers, that wasn't These were not exactly what the miracle, how the miracle went. Yadua hasipur b'Torah lagabai hitgalut l'Moshe mitoch hasne. We all remember the story of the sne. What happened? Burning bush. What happened over there? Right? Hu ra'at hasne bo'er. Moshe sees the bush was burning, was on fire. And what was the property of this fire? V'hasne einenu uchal. What do we know about the fire? The fire wasn't consuming the bush. Exactly. What did Moshe say? This is strange. This is not the property of fire. I'm going to turn off the path and go and see what's going on. He noticed it, and that's how he ended up having his first interaction with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Musbar al kach, says the Rebbe in the third line, Shekadosh Baruch Hu atzmo nitgalel Moshe v'lutzman. Right? Hashem appeared to Moshe through this experience. And that's what the Rebbe wants to use to explain what was going on at the miracle of the oil. V'nirah lomar, look in the fourth line. Here's the key line. Shezehu anein she'rechesh be'chag ha'chanukah. Hashemen ba'ar v'hitkaleh. The oil was burning. They poured all the oil into the cup. So you get off the issue of they didn't have enough. They poured all the entire jar into the cup on the first night. Then what happened? Ubiyachar imze bad bevad hulochal. The oil was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. It says the Bava Tshuva, that was the miracle, the oil. The oil was burning the entire time, the entire night. For 8 nights it burned, but it never went down in its quantity or in its quality. So two opposites are happening at the same time. It was burning, and it wasn't being consumed. The same paradigm, or the same kind of model of what Moshe experienced at the Sne. Natural oil would bring about the consuming, the lessening of the amount in the cup. Yes, it's true. That's exactly what was happening. It was normal oil. It was regular olive oil. And the oil was being burned and consumed. And at the same time, it wasn't lessening. Kilyon, the e-kilyon bevatachat. Right? Being consumed and not consumed at the exact same time. And in Rabbo Erev, Hashem and Enenu. When you play on the words of what it says in the Torah, the menorah is burning and the oil wasn't being consumed. Like the bush was burning, and the fire and the branches weren't being consumed. So this is a very nice way to try to get into some of the ideas of what the miracle is about. And now I want to shift gears to the second question that we had. And if you go back again to the first page, so we have this. We have the end of the Gemara tells us, and the next year. So 1 year later, meaning 1 year following the miracle of the oil, the miracle of the war, etc., kavu'um vasu'um, the rabbis established and instituted and established, right, yamim tovim, holidays with halel and hoda'ah. Halel and hoda'ah. What are the differences in halel and hoda'ah? Halel is praise, hoda'ah is thanksgiving, saying thanks. So what does it mean? What does it mean that they waited a whole year? So what are people's thoughts? We're gonna do four answers to this question. Four answers to this question. But let's get some ideas on the table first. Why do you think they had to wait in a whole year to establish the Chag of Chanukah? Any thoughts? Suggestions?
Were they still in?
They were in Eretz Yisrael, right? They reestablished the Beit HaMikdash, the Chashmonaim, dynasty came back. According to the history, the Rambam writes us as well, for 200 years following the story of Hanukkah, the Jews were in pretty good shape until the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Yeah?
Well, I mean, this is dumb, but you can't have like a wedding anniversary until it's been a year since your wedding.
You can't have a wedding anniversary until it's been a year. What do you mean by that? I think you're saying something
you can't
very important.
Celebrate something. And, like, when something happens every year, it's like an anniversary, so you only celebrate it like at that point. You can't celebrate Hanukkah like 3 weeks later.
Right, but on the day of Hanukkah, we should establish it. Just say today, the holiday starts today. Next year will be year two of the holiday.
Did
what was that?
I didn't think of it.
I didn't think of it. What was that?
Did they win the war yet?
They won the war, yeah. They won the war.
Maybe because like Hashem was less obvious at that point in time, they like didn't really realize like, oh, it's like a holiday. Like, do you know what I'm saying? Like at other times, God is like, look, I did this for you. So it's like, clear we should.
So what are you really trying to say? That they didn't...
They didn't appreciate...
The magnitude of it, the impact of it. Good, good. Good approaches, all good approaches. These are good answers. Any other thoughts? Any other thoughts? What? Maybe they're afraid of something, yeah?
Not that they're afraid of something, but I feel like on the first day, like they found the oil, so they expected it to last for the first day. So like, I don't know if they would think it was a miracle, but then whatever, they realized that it lasted the 7 days, and then they like, don't
okay. Good. So they couldn't say it was amazing yet until the end. Fine. But why did they wait a year to say, okay, what happened last year, we're gonna make it a holiday. You're right.
But wasn't it God who made it?
They couldn't say anything. Look, Asa Umva Kava Umva is the rabbis. It's a rabbinic holiday. Hanukkah is not written in the Torah. Right? Hashem, was involved in the story. They wouldn't have won the war without, and the miracle wouldn't have happened. Those are obvious, those are definitely Hashem's involvement. Any other thoughts? And then we'll start the four answers. Thought? Why they waited a year to establish the holiday? Suggestion? Okay, so let's begin. So our first answer is going to be from the Shem Yishmuel. Shem Yishmuel, source number 5. Also a Hasidic thinker. And he gives sort of a halachic answer. So he says like this. Look in source 5. All the Sfarim ask, why did they wait a whole year? Not right away. So he's going to first strengthen the question, and then he'll give an approach. If you look at Purim, for example, in the second line, Kadvu Igrot, they wrote letters. Shikamu Yisrael Alehem. Who wrote the letters? Mordechai wrote letters. What were the letters saying? They wanted to see, do people want to establish the holiday? We took a poll. Let's poll the audience. Do people think what happened on Purim to the Jewish people was a miracle enough for us to make a whole holiday out of it for eternity? Mordechai, you know, got the word out, and the response was, yes. Right, kimu v'kiblu, that's what I mean, kimu v'kiblu. We read those words in the Megillah, at the end of the Megillah Esther. V'kibel Yehudim, and the Jews said, yeah, we want the holiday, and they establish it. V'chanukah lo matzinu, said, we don't find such a thing by Chanukah that there was a, a poll of the nation. Let's ask the nation what they want. U'mashu shebeitin shel chashmonim asu me'etzmam kavu choval Yisrael. This opinion you asked before. The Beit Din, it was the leadership of the Jewish people who decided we're going to have the holiday. But it wasn't like a national vote. It wasn't like, let's all discuss together whether we think this is important enough that we're going to make a whole holiday based on that. Right? There were lots of things that happened in Jewish history that were significant and important and joyous, but not everything had a holiday established after it. So it says the Shem Yishmol like this. V'yesh lomar dihine b'shas. The Inib Shas, if you look in the Gemara, Masechet Shabbat, Behechan Tzivanu Rav Avya Amar Milot Tasur. So comes the Gemara, Masechet Shabbat, which is in the whole discussion of a Chanukah. It's in a few pages after the text that we looked at before. Where does it come from? And it's really a more broad question. Where do the rabbis get the authority or the right to establish new things? New halachot, new holidays, right? Purim and Chanukah are the perfect examples. And the answer that's given is from the pasuk in the Torah of Lo Tasur. So one answer is Lo Tasur. Lo Tasur means you're not supposed to veer away or deviate from what the rabbis of your generation say. That's what that pasuk gave the authority to the chachamim of every generation to establish takanot and halachot. And this is mentioned. This pasuk of Lo Tasur gives them the power, and it works as follows. Okay, the background to it, and here it's going to explain. Hine Lo Tasur. If you look in the fifth line, Lo Tasur Nemar Parshat Zakeim Amrei. The pasuk of Lotus is mentioned in the parasha of Zakein Mamre. Zakein Mamre is basically an elder Jew who's a very wise person who goes against the rulings of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin, we don't have today. Sanhedrin was the great court in Yerushalayim. We spoke about it in a previous class. We were talking about the courts and the court system and the, you know, the death sentence and all that. So Zakein Mamre is like one of the worst crimes, like a capital crime. It's a person who publicly goes against, it's a rebellious elder basically. He's going publicly against the rulings of the Sanhedrin. He's put to death. He's executed for this. Because to go against the rulings of the Sanhedrin is basically to go against God's word in a very public way. B'sham ne'amar v'kamta l'ita l'makom v'darshan v'lameit sh'makom goreim. K'tiv od sh'am v'asitha al p'yad davar sh'yigidu l'cham min ha'makom ahu ad lot asumin ha'davar sh'yigidu l'cham min ha'smol. ומכל הלן משמיע דעליו ולא תשומי דרית ורק לתקנה שעשו הביתים בעודם יושבים בלשכת הגזית. The rule is that the Sanhedrin were only allowed to establish new holidays or new takanot when they were sitting in their location on Har HaBayit, right near the Beit HaMikdash. That location gave them the authority, gave them the power to be able to do such things. בעודם חוץ מלשכת הגזית אין על עובר עליה חיוב לא תשור. But if the Sanhedrin establishes something when they are no longer sitting in that location on Har HaBayit, you have to listen to them. It's still the Sanhedrin, it's still the Chachamim, but guess what? If you don't listen to them, it's not a capital crime anymore. It doesn't have the same weight, doesn't have the same authority, because it wasn't a proclamation, it wasn't an establishment that came from the Makom, that place, Valkain, the Purim. So what happened in Purim? Shev Shushan Lewis and Hedrin. Yoshvin, Belishkara Gazilo Yakov Beyabetin Latakein Takanamidoraita. What happened on Purim? Where did the Purim miracle happen? Not in Eretz Yisrael. Right? It was during the years of Galut. It was during the years of exile. There was no Sanhedrin. There was a Sanhedrin, but there wasn't a Sanhedrin in Yerushalayim. So in order for the nation to be able to have in order for the rabbis, the leaders of the generation to establish a new holiday, guess what they needed? The consent of the entire nation. That's why in Purim, they went to the nation, they went to the people. What happened on Hanukkah? We got the Beit HaMikdash back. We got the Sanhedrin back. The Chashmonim were there. And they had their Sanhedrin. And guess what? We don't need the consent of the nation anymore. This explains the difference between Purim and Hanukkah. But what question are we still left with? Why do they wait a year? So on and so forth. Five lines on the bottom. It was a technical reason. So the first answer might not be so satisfying for you. It was a technical reason why they waited a year. I don't think anybody here was thinking that. Technically, they weren't able to establish a new holiday. Why? Because they were all fighting in the war, they were all tamei meit, right? Ritually impure from coming in contact during war with dead bodies. They couldn't go in to the Lishkar HaGazit. The Lishkar HaGazit was the location of the Sanhedrin on the Har HaBayit. Even the part that was built, again, an impure person is not allowed to go up on Har HaBayit. So there's a place where you can go, but even going there, so on and so forth. So the first answer, the Shem Yishmuel, is they were Tamei Meitim. It was a Gzeira. They had to wait until the next year. You can still ask, okay, they weren't Tamei Meit for 12 months. They weren't impure for 12 months. It's probably a few months that they were Tamei Meit. So why did they wait a full year to establish it? Right? So that question still needs a little bit of strengthening. So that's approach number one. Let's look at three more approaches. We'll call this one, so the first one we'll call a halachic answer, halachic process. The second answer we'll title it the emotional psychological approach. Look in the Sfat Emen, source number 6. It says the Sfat Emen, Shanachar Kavum Vasum Yamim Tovim Ba'alel Voda, and this is going to touch on some of the things that people said here. Divameshek Arish Baruch Hosol Ani Sim Yeshotet Hoda Al Guf Hanes Hainu Hatzala Me'umar Risha'ah. Turn the page of Hadat. Is the part that I wanted to get to. The top of the third page says the Sfat Emet, something amazing. It says that the challenge was And some people, I think, were touching on this. You spoke about appreciating, not being able to appreciate it. They didn't have the time. They didn't have the time and the yeshuv hadat, the calmness, the quietness, right? The mindfulness, place where they could just stop and actually think about what they just experienced, about what they just went through. And the idea behind it is that we're not able to see the full perspective when we're going through the experience. You go through the crisis. A person, you know, is in a dark pit and you go out. You can only appreciate that you're out of the pit. It takes time, right? At the beginning, you can say, thank you, I'm alive. That's called hoda'ah. This is really what Sfaramet says here. He says, Chanukah really has two components. There's the hoda'ah part, halal v'hoda'ah, right? The hoda'ah part is right away. I get out, I'm saved, I had a near death experience, I went through something really intense, something really crazy in my life. Right after I'm saved, right away, I'm so thankful. I go say Birkat HaGoma, I give tzedakah, I daven, I have a moment of thank you Hashem. That's hoda'ah. Because you realize so powerfully right in front of you that you've experienced something and you're thankful that you're now alive. You say, I, whatever it is, I don't know what just happened, but I know that I'm not dead. I know that I'm not injured. That's all the Jewish people could say for the first year after the Nes. But then, says the Sfaramet, V'achakach, L'shana Cheret, look in the second line, top of the third page, Hivinu kol zeh sheyesh lehalel kol mazeh shesiveva kadosh baruch hu melchamo kedei laso lehem Nes, v'kavu behal v'hoda ki hoda'a be'et zara. Says the Sfaramet, what happened after a year? They were able to actually sit down and process. Wow, we have to praise Hashem. This was huge. This was unbelievable. This is an incredible moment that we actually have to stop and mark this day. It's not enough to just say thank you in the moment, thank you Hashem, but to look back. They needed that year to process and to be able to realize that this is much more than just missing a near-death experience. So he says, Hoda'ah be'et zarava, halel be'et hareva. Hoda'ah is at the time of the crisis, or just after the time of the crisis. And the halel is when you have that time to take it in and to appreciate it and to realize the impact of it. So that's the second approach. The emotional, psychological approach. The third approach, we're going to call the spiritual approach. It's from the Netivot Shalom. Netivot Shalom here in source number 7. Beautiful answer. It says as follows. Shana Acher kavum v'asum yimim tovim. Shana Acher v'lo be'otam shana. Not that very year. They waited a year. Why? She'etzel ha'yehudim in kovim yamim tovim lezichonot shere in shiur l'nisim shenasu yisro b'chol dorot. He says, we don't make holidays for moments that happened out of miracles. Because then every day we would have a holiday. Every day would be filled with holidays. Clearly, this is not what Chanukah is all about. Anybody remembers the story in Tanakh? Sancheriv, the Assyrian emperor, came with his entire army, something like 200,000 soldiers, and they surrounded Yerushalayim during the first Beit HaMikdash, and it was almost destroyed, and in one night, the whole army was destroyed. We don't have a holiday that celebrates that moment. But who knows what would have happened? Who knows? So clearly we don't establish holidays that way. You know why? Because that was a one-time miracle. That was a once in history miracle. What do we mean by that? As he says, look in the sixth line. We don't make a Yom Tov on just something we remember. What's he getting at? We don't make a Yom Tov on something that we just remember. What he's going to say in the next line is, if we're not feeling that same energy the next year, if we're not feeling what was really going on Chanukah many, many years ago, Bayamim Ahem Bazman Hazeh, we say in the Bracha, if we can appreciate and feel the strength and the power and the light of that miracle, what happened then, even today, That's worthwhile. That's worthy of making a holiday. Let's see it in his words. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 lines down. L'chein rak l'shan acher kavum yamim tovim kasher ra'u she'ha'arat yamei Chanukah mitchadeshet b'kol shana b'zman hazeh. What did the community see 1 year post-Chanukah? People were still on a high. People were still feeling, wow, we won the war. Wow, the miracle of the oil. Right? They needed to see, are people still celebrating? Are people still reacting with the same excitement, with the same appreciation? Again, it's another level of appreciation. Right? One level of appreciation is having the ability to appreciate. We need that time. We need that passage of time. That was the second answer. But this is the answer saying, a different approach. It's about the fact that the energy and the light and the experience of Hanukkah isn't something that just happened in the past. It's something that we experienced in the here and the now. Interesting, says the Netivot Shalom. Says the miracle of the war, and this maybe answers the reason why does the Gemara focus so much on the oil, not on the war? Because a war is a war. You win a battle in a war, you move on. You don't have the same feeling of wow, we won 1 year later. But wow, the miracle of the oil, that was something that they were still feeling. This is the main central miracle of the Chanukah. Now, we have three approaches. Let's do one more, and we'll wrap up. And the fourth approach we'll call the intellectual approach. This approach is offered by Rav Kook. We've seen Rav Kook a few times here. Rav Kook wrote a commentary, as we know, on the Agadah, called Einaya. And in his commentary on Masechet Shabbat, on this Gemara, he says the following idea. The Hebrew is a little bit challenging, so I'm going to select a line here and there. And I'll just summarize his ideas outside. What he says is as follows. As we said before, with any great moment in Jewish history or in our lives, we could simply say, what was, was. What happened, happened. And it was an issue of a certain time, and it's not something that is relevant to my life. And this is a key component of Rav Kook's point. If I can't see how the story of Hanukkah matters to my life today, then it's not worthy of being established as a holiday for eternity. And Rav Kook's idea is based on the following concept, which is that the story of Hanukkah, as we spoke about in our last class, was a battle between the Greek way of thinking and the Jewish way of thinking. It was a battle between the idea of Choshech and the idea of Or, the idea of Yavan, which represents Choshech in the Midrash, trying to darken the light of the Jewish people. So Rav Kook says, what did we need to realize or see? Again, another answer about appreciation. Appreciate and have a perspective on, were the challenges, the intellectual issues that the Jewish people were grappling with, meaning Greek wisdom, Greek philosophy, the sports, Greek lifestyle, Greek culture, was that still something that the Jews were grappling with 1 year later? Was it still something that needed to be given strength and perspective and wisdom? And that, we see, 1 year later, the fight was still on. The battle was still on. It's true, we won the war. And it's true, we got the Beit HaMikdash back, and we got sovereignty back, and the Chashmonim were in charge, and things were pretty good. But the impact of Greek influence was intense and encompassing, and the Jewish status was still under attack. Let's try to see one or two lines here inside, and then we'll wrap up. Shana acher kavum v'asum yamim tovim, zod ha'yipashtut ha'ruchanit shenimshacha mitoch ha'yipashtut ha'medinit shel Yavan. The spreading of the philosophy of Greece, Shitila aras is like a poison. They put like a poison. B'deotem sharben nichsholim yisos. He said there are many Jews who left the path and were poisoned by the Greek thought and the Greek way of wisdom. We would say, it's one time. We don't have to deal with that anymore. It's not our world. If you skip down to the sixth line, I'll show Tor Pach Hashem and Achatum Shmara Neis Ramez Gamkein Al Shoresh Yoter Pni Misha Vemuna. Says Rav Kook, that Pach Hashem, what does it represent? It represents the part of the Jew that's inside the neshama, the little spark that's inside of every person, inside of every Jew, that emuna that a person has under all the layers, or maybe very evident, that's still there and is still needed. You need that Pach Hashem in every single year. Why? Every single day. Hanukkah is a holiday that we use the Pach Shemen, which represents the element that there's a guarding. There's a guarding against what? There's a guarding against those influences. A Shmirah, right? That couldn't be defiled. That's the Pach Shemen. There was one jar of oil that couldn't be, that they couldn't touch, they couldn't get to. What does it represent? It represents that part of the Jew. That no matter how far away that Jew may be, no matter how far away that person may have gone in their life and gotten into all kinds of things that are not a Torah way, that are not a Torah lifestyle, there's still a spark inside of them. In Yiddish, it's called the Pintel Yid, the little point, the point that's inside of every Jew, because that's a piece of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's a piece of Hashem, the Neshama. That can't be tainted, that can't be defiled, no matter how secular of a life a person might live, no matter how influenced by Western culture a person might be, it's always there. And that, says Rav Kook, try to find the line. Okay, Bavur Shana, if you look four lines from the bottom, the end of the third page, Bavur Shana, Ra'usha Shmirah Zot Shmiyad Hashem Yal Yisrael Mikoach HaOtzar Pni Mishal Shemen Mishcha Kodesh Al Yisod Amunah Davar Zeh Ra'uy Lekavo L'Dorot. Says Rav Kook, that is the reason why they waited a year, because they saw that the necessity, the centrality of this idea of what the Pach HaShemen represents, it's our Shmirah, it's our protection, and that's there for us forever. Shabo Ein Magad Zarim Sholeit Liyot Magin Alkein Kaba'u. Now, I'm not going to go into what he says on the fourth page. I'm just going to mention it outside, and this is going to be a topic we're going to deal with in the future, which is many, many different agadot that we're going to look at on this topic, which is a very interesting point. It's true that we defeated the Greeks physically, but intellectually, and you could say we're in 2018, where does Western culture have their philosophies from? Their cultures from. It all comes from Greece. Again, it's filtered down, the Romans and other empires and nations over time. But the world that we live in is, we don't live in the eastern part of the world, but in the western part of the world. The western part of the world has a culture that's very much inherited from Greece. Now, that's interesting, says Rav Kook. And this will raise a question, and I'll leave it to you just to think about. Clearly, if the challenges that Greece presented to the Jewish people were not gone 1 year later, what might that be saying to us? Maybe there is something to learn. Maybe there is something to take from the other cultures. Maybe there is something to gain from the other cultures. How we do that, and what we should take, and what we shouldn't take, and how do we protect ourselves, and how do we make sure that we don't influence ourselves through those values and through those thoughts that are not Torah values and Torah thoughts in the right way, that's a question that needs a lot of thought, a lot of discussion. We will have some discussions on that, and we'll look at some agadot on that as well. But the fact that it was still there a year later means that the battle is still on, and the battle is still on to this very day. So Hanukkah for us, and I'll leave you with this kind of blessing, Hanukkah for us is about standing on the doorstep, right? The doorstep so much represents the Jew in the modern world. Stand on the doorstep, you put a menorah on the doorstep. The doorstep is the home, the Jewish home, and the outside world. It's that tension between where I am, where I stand, as a Jew, as a Torah Jew, following the halakha, following the mitzvot, lighting my menorah, making a public statement of what I believe and what my values are, and at the same time figuring out how to go out into the world, bring that light out into the world. And that's a very great challenge, but it's a very inspiring challenge. I wish everybody a